Spirit Blade Underground, September 23rd, 2010.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, September 23rd, 2010.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing... You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of fairly cool, I think, downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. You can also get there at .com, but .net is what I say normally. Okay, I'm ready for the weekend. Are you ready for the weekend? I'm going camping this weekend, and I'm very excited, actually. You know what? Let's just actually get into updates.
File access. Updates.
All right, well, as I said, I'm going camping this weekend. Really looking forward to it, especially since my parents got a big old camper thingy that me and my wife are going to get to sleep in, so I get to avoid the bugs. It's going to be very awesome. Which is why I'm actually looking forward to camping. It can't often be said that I look forward to camping, but I am this weekend. A few nights ago, I began what may be the final round of test listening for the Spirit Blade Special Edition. This basically involves me listening to a single mix of the entire project on three or four different audio sources. And yeah, if you do the math, it's like a 2.5 hour project, so it takes a while to do that three or four times. It's at this point, it's nearly ready to go out to the manufacturer. After this round of test listening, which is almost done, in fact, I think it is done. I'm not sure. It is done. I'm going to say it's done. Actually, I won't explain. Maybe I will. I don't know. holy crap. What am I thinking doing this podcast in this state of mind? I'm about, you know, 1/4 from the end on one of my audio sources, but as I've listened to the others, I've just tweaked a couple things, so I figure, well, I might as well just, you know, finish listening to that last audio source on the last... I'm going to stop and just go back to the... Can we rewind? I guess I could. I could stop at any point and redo this, but I'm not going to do that because I haven't the willpower to go back and do it again. So we're just going to power through. So just forget all that mess of whatever I just said. Anyway, at this point, picking back up from my blog post, it's nearly ready to go out to the manufacturer. After this round of test listening, I will make any final tweaks, and then I'll create the final version, which actually I think I've done at this point, basically. And then I'm going to give it one last listen and send it out the door. Once it's out the door, I'll have a few other things to do while I wait for it to come back, such as working on the tech with the tech admin for the website to get the digital downloads ready to go, so those are ready to launch as soon as the CDs get back. And I'm also going to be making a couple of trailers. I actually started that process today, picking out lines, deciding what I wanted to do. I'm structuring the new trailer differently, I think, from the original trailer. So it's going to just be a different. I'm not going to use the same lines and just take the old trailer and, you know, use the same clips, but from the updated version. I'm taking a different approach with the trailer entirely. This weekend I'm going to be going camping, as I said, with my family, with my wife and son, and my mom and dad, and sister and her husband. And which is in keeping with my unintended tradition of going on vacation during my busiest periods of work. I don't know how that happens, but I'm convinced I need it, and I know my family needs it and needs me to have it with them. You can still plan on the podcast because I'm reading off my blog post, but obviously you can plan on it because you're listening to the... Okay, my aim is to have the special edition available no later than October 15th, but I'm reminded James 4:13-15 cautions me by saying, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So, with that in mind, we'll see what God wills. If he wants it, I'll keep pumping some blood and have the special edition in your ears very soon. Today on the show, I've got a review submitted for the comic book novel, Enemies and Allies. Or is it Allies and Enemies? Where is that? Pull that up for just a second. Yeah, Enemies and Allies. Enemies and Allies. And, holy crap. You guys are all going to think I've been drinking. What's the other thing? Oh, yeah, a review for Devil. M. Night Shyamalan's kind of his. Devil. So, before I say anything stupider than I've already said, let's get going.
Primary features.
Book review. Movie review.
Activated. Hey, Peter. This is Professor Allen from Ohio. Big fan of the new forums, by the way. Anyway, I'm calling in with a review of Kevin J. Anderson's new DC Universe novel, Enemies and Allies. Anderson wrote a terrific space opera, epic, a few years ago, The Saga of the Seven Suns, but is probably best known for authoring or co-authoring a range of books in the Star Wars and Dune universes. He has some experience writing comics, but I believe this is his first comics-related novel. Though not labeled an Elseworlds story, that's in essence what Enemies and Allies is, the novel posits a first meeting between Superman and Batman in the Cold War era of the late 1950s. The main plot revolves around Lex Luthor working with the communists to mine a strange green glowing meteorite that struck in Russia and which is giving off a strange radiation. Lois Lane investigates, bad things happen to her, and both Superman and Batman rush to her rescue. I enjoyed the novel. It moves fast. It includes Alfred, a young Commissioner Gordon, the Kens, and the crew of the Daily Planet. All the characters you hope to find are present here, some in cameos, some in more significant roles. But one of my favorite aspects of the novel is that it makes Lex Luthor not only a Superman villain, but also a Bruce Wayne rival. Luthor and Wayne run two of the largest industrial companies in the world, so clearly they should be business rivals. But to be honest, this is the first time I can remember that logical relationship between the two being clearly presented. You would have to stretch to find anything spiritually valuable to discuss here beyond, you know, vigilantism or what superpowered aliens mean for a Christian worldview. No topics of spiritual substance are directly addressed. Now, I'm not going to grade this on your scale, Peter, but I would say that the quality score would definitely be higher than the relevant score.
That was uber cool. Thank you, Alan, for sending that my way. I haven't read a superhero novel in a while. I've got a couple on my bookshelf that I haven't finished yet, but the next time I pick one up, I may keep scanning for that one. If you're looking for a good kind of scary movie, I saw Devil. You could do worse than Devil. I greatly enjoyed M. Night Shyamalan's first two films, The Sixth Sense and Unbreakable. But afterward, his films became, for me, somewhat formulaic, and his twist endings more and more contrived or even forced feeling. But the latest movie with his name on it seems to have taken a step back in the right direction, although he did produce instead of directing it. The story centers on five people stuck in an elevator together dealing with the fact that every time the lights mysteriously flicker out, one of them is attacked or killed horribly. Meanwhile, a police detective and some building security employees and other folks are working to get them out while also trying to figure out what in the world is going on. The movie is not a constant nail-biter, but the tension created when the attacker strikes or just before, and the paranoia of the elevator passengers as the movie progresses is still pretty effective. There are a couple of twists near the end which, while not truly shocking, do serve to keep an element or two unpredictable. The movie has a nice, unsettling feeling, I gotta say, from the very beginning with its strange upside-down opening credits, and you'll just have to see them to know what I'm talking about. And shots within the elevator are often close-ups that draw viewers into the sense of claustrophobia pretty well. There are very few digital effects, mostly, I think, practical effects, but some suitably gross gore effects. Nothing wild or, you know, crazy, like over the top, but people do die, and they die fairly badly in this movie. There's plenty to mull over as you walk away from this one. The setup for Devil asks you to assume that sometimes the devil likes to walk the earth, gather up a few condemned people, then torture and kill them. Now that's fairly off point from the Devil of the Bible, which the film implies its intention to portray, I think, by putting up on the screen a quote from 1 Peter at the opening of the film. And so this movie makes him more of a common boogeyman than the far more dangerous deceiver and manipulator he is more often described as in the Bible. But A, you know, this is a Hollywood flick, so we can shrug our shoulders and move on. And B, Satan has been known, technically, to physically attack people, though with different motives than those in this movie. For an example, check out the book of Job. Themes of sin, forgiveness, and even salvation of a kind are all present here and may come up, I think, with little conversational effort on the drive home. Now, specifically on the salvation front, a method of escaping the devil or escaping hell is presented that basically involves admitting and taking responsibility for the wrongs you have done. Although this kind of I'm sorry salvation is still missing the vital atonement that only God, through Christ, can supply because of Christ's infinite worth stacked against our immense depravity and our sin that we can't really, you know, comprehend the contrast between those two. So only God, through Christ, can supply that, can kind of balance the scales properly. This movie does still present an acknowledgement, I think, of one of the greatest barriers in belief in Christ, and that is self-examination. In order to trust a Savior, you first have to acknowledge that you need one. Otherwise, why would you trust anything that you don't need to trust? Because we mistakenly equate our worth, and I'm, you know, chief of sinners, I'll be first in frickin' line with this one. Because we mistakenly equate our worth with our performance, we naturally avoid looking at our performance to avoid feeling worthless. But as the movie Devil demonstrates, our sin makes us a target for punishment until we acknowledge it and take the necessary action to deal with it. In Devil, this action is simply acknowledgement and genuine remorse, but the need for compensation for sin is still implied, possibly unintentionally, I think, when the devil asks one character, "Do you think you can do anything to make up for what you've done?" To which the character replies, "No." So Devil is a cool movie, though not a fantastic one, that contains some important truth and lends itself to exploring some extremely valuable ideas. It's rated PG-13 for violence and disturbing images, thematic material, and some language, including sexual references. Quality, I give it an 8.5 out of 10, and relevance, a 9.5 out of 10.
For the best in indie Christian music, as well as reviews, interviews, photos, and a whole lot more, head on over to jtindy.com. Yeah, it's not your mama's podcast.
Every word of God proves true. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Today we're searching for truth in the book of Romans, chapter 2. We're looking at verses 9 through 16. I'm going to read that from the New American Standard Version today. It says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Because of the unique role and responsibility God gave to the Jewish people, there was a tendency for them to view themselves as God's kind of favorites and immune to his judgment. But Paul makes it clear in his writing that God does not show partiality. And those of us raised in, quote, religious homes today can apply some of Paul's thoughts to ourselves as well. Those who live in opposition to God's law will ultimately suffer for it, and those who obey God's law will ultimately be given identity, fulfillment, and freedom from pain and difficulty. But both of these outcomes are applied to Jews first, because God chose them to reveal himself to the rest of the world. He gave them the prophets, and the Messiah was born from among them. So they have unique privileges and also unique responsibility. So look at verses 9 and 10 for where I'm getting that. Those who do not know God's specific law as revealed in the Bible will still be judged for their sin. Those who do know God's law will be judged by the law. In either case, everyone will be judged. No one is justified in the eyes of God just because they were raised in a certain environment or because they are very knowledgeable regarding the Bible. In the cosmic economy, we are judged by our deeds, by our actions, not by what we know, as Paul indicated in verse 6, and he reaffirms in verse 13. So if you want to justify yourself, you'll have to pull it off by carrying out the entire law. That's what Paul is talking about there in his kind of hypothetical scenario in verse 13. It's the doers of the law that are justified, not just people that are familiar with it and stuff like that. So having religion in your background isn't enough. Everyone has enough of a moral standard built into them to be eligible for judgment. As Paul says, when non-Jews, or we might apply it further by saying non-Christians, instinctively do and value things that parallel God's instruction, they have at the very least set up their own moral system and demonstrate the truth that God built a measure of his law into them. And even this fundamental moral understanding is enough to accuse or defend their actions when Christ evaluates them. Look at verses 14 through 16. We don't know exactly how God will go about evaluating those who die without ever having heard of Christ, but we know that the knowledge they do have will somehow be factored into it. We also know that God is a just God, and that in the final analysis, no one will look at a decision he makes and say, well, that wasn't fair. For one affirmation of God being just, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The picture looks very grim for humanity in these verses. You'll notice that I didn't talk about salvation offered through Christ here, because Paul isn't really hitting on that. I want to be sure that there's no confusion about verse 13. Paul is not teaching that that we can be saved realistically by works. But what he's saying there is that if you're gonna, you know, if that hypothetically, you're not going to be saved just by hearing the words of the law. You've got to obey them perfectly, or you've got to do it all. And that is hypothetically the way to be saved. But we know from other scripture that is impossible. And so Paul doesn't present the solution in this passage. We are going to get to that. If you've listened to the podcast for a while, you can probably figure out. But basically, the sacrifice of Christ, his life offered up and paid for our sins, is what balances the scales for us. And we're going to get into that later on in Romans. But like I said, the picture looks very grim for humanity in these verses. If perfect obedience to the law is the way to justify ourselves, as verse 13 says, then we're hopeless, because we can't even live up to the standards we set for ourselves. Look at verses 14 and 15, that those who don't have the law do instinctively what's part of the law, you know, when their actions line up. You know, if somebody doesn't believe in the Bible, You know, you could, I'm not saying do this because it'd be kind of mean and confrontational depending on how you handle it, but you know, you could sit down with someone and say, okay, well, you don't believe in the Bible. What are the moral standards? What do you think is morally right to do in the world? And, you know, have them make out a list and then ask them if they are perfectly, you know, keeping up with all those things. And I think you'd be really hard pressed to find somebody unless they just say, I have no moral code. Then, of course, they would have nothing to follow. But we can't even live up to the standards we set for ourselves. I mean, look at the laws. That's why we have cops. If we have any doubts about the idea that, you know, we are sinful and broken and we're not basically good, we have cops and lawyers, everybody. We would not have those if we could live up to even the standards we just set for ourselves, let alone the standards God gives us. Paul will continue to establish the hopeless state of humanity and our desperate need for rescue. It's not a pretty picture. But like I said in the review for a devil, it's one that we need to face and acknowledge. It's a vital step. If we're going to be set free, ultimately. Next week, we're going to take a look at religious hypocrisy. And the coffeehouse question I put out this week is, what do you think are some of the negative tendencies that can arise in those raised in a Christian home? And what are some of the advantages for those raised in Christian homes? I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. You can comment at the forums. We always get some great conversation going on over there, spiritblade.net/forums in the Seeking Truth section, or you can email me with your thoughts at paeter@spiritblade.net, or give me a call and leave a message that I can play on the podcast, 206-350-1226.
Well, this is the number I have for Carol Ampey. So she's the number she wrote. I wrote it down. She called me. So if you know her, have her give me a call. This is Betty.
Okay, Carol. Carol Ampey. I think it was Ampey. Carol. Anybody know a Carol Ampey? Betty's looking for you. Oh, crap. I cannot wait to go camping. I just got my book. I'm really excited to read it. It's, what is it here? It's the fourth in the Chronicles of the Necromancer by Gail Z. Martin. So I'm stoked. I'm looking forward to getting away. I think I need it. Maybe you do too. Hopefully, you get a chance to rest along with me, and we both have a great week. I'm not sure what's going to be on the show next week. But either way, you can plan on us sitting down and seeking the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.